The Navigators is an international, interdenominational Christian organization whose objective is to help fulfill Christ's commission to make disciples of all nations. They individually teach the basics of the Christian life to new believers, who then teach others. They work on campuses, military bases, and among lay men and women on every continent.
I'd like to share some thoughts with you tonight on deepening our walk with the Lord. How good it is to know that God has revealed himself to us, that he's not an unknown God, but that he wants us to discover what he is really like. And no matter how long we've studied and searched the scriptures, there are always new things that we can learn about him and new ways to really experience him in our everyday lives. Now, good relationships with people don't just happen. We work at them. And it's the same way with our relationship with the Lord. We discipline ourselves to seek him, and then we guard this relationship so that it strengthens instead of weakens. And if you don't work on your relationship with the Lord, it will not strengthen. It will weaken. And of course, we will never deepen our lives or our walk with the Lord apart from the Word of God. This is so necessary. That's why we put such an emphasis on God's Word. We cannot rob ourselves of time that we need to spend in this book if we really want to get to know Jesus Christ. And tonight, I'd like to share with you how God is deepening my walk with him and helping me to find my security in the Lord. First of all, by cultivating a desire for and a responsiveness to the Lord. Now the psalmist in Psalm 42 says, as a deer pants for water brooks, so my soul longs for thee, O God. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. Now I don't know how many of you have ever really been thirsty. You know, when we get thirsty here, it's so easy, you know, to go to a faucet and get a drink of water. But I remember one summer when I was in Formosa, four of us decided to take a bike trip to the southern part of the island. And the second day that we were out, as we were taking our bicycles down off the steps of a porch just one morning, one of the thermos bottles broke. And there went a whole thermos jug of ice water. Well, that meant we had three left. And at 6:30 in the morning, there wasn't another place to replace where we could buy a thermos jug. So we had to go on with just those three thermos bottles. Now, we knew that we were going to be short of water that day because the temperature was in the 90s. Well, the humidity was also in the 90s. And you can imagine biking along a highway. And we would get thirsty, and we tried to ration the water out. But, you know, by early afternoon, it was gone. And the drinking water over there isn't safe to drink. You have to boil it. So every small town that we came to, we would buy a bottle of Chinese pop. It's called Shi Shui, and it tastes something like 7-Up if you really use your imagination. But have you ever tried to quench your thirst with warm pop? You know, over there they don't have any coolers, and so it was warm. And it just would not quench our thirst. And every town that we came to, we were so thirsty, we just had to try to quench that thirst. And, you know, I've never forgotten it as I read scriptures about how we are to thirst after God. This is a kind of thirst that we are to have for the living God. How great is our thirst for God? A.W. Tozer says that to know God, we must practice the art of long and loving meditation upon the majesty of God. God is a person, and he can be known in increasing degrees of intimate acquaintance as we prepare our hearts for the wonder. Now, he also says that you don't get to know God by going out in the woods and sitting on a tree stump and trying to imagine God. If you try to imagine God in your mind, you will have an imaginary God. And God has revealed himself to us in the Word of God, and so we need to meditate upon his word, so that we meditate on the true character of God. And then a verse I had down here that Sherry quoted also is Psalm 62:5. My soul, wait thou only upon God, for my expectation is from Him. Can we honestly say that we wait only upon God, that our expectation is from Him alone and not from people or from things or from events? Psalm 27:8 has been a favorite verse of mine for many years. And in the King James it says, "When thou saidst to me, seek my face, my heart said unto thee, thy face, Lord, will I seek." In other words, when the Lord said to David, "Well, I want you to seek my face," then David's response was, "Well, your face, Lord, will I seek." So many times we think of it as times when we seek the Lord. And yet there are times when the Lord seeks us. And that's great to know, that each one of us is so special to the Lord that He seeks our fellowship. And then Psalm 46, "Sacrifice and offering thou hast not desired, a responsive ear thou hast prepared for me." Do we have responsive ears tonight, so that when the Lord says, "Well, now I'd like to have your fellowship for a few minutes," that we respond to Him? It's so easy to offer sacrifice or an offering or our ministry. We get involved in this. But what He really wants is a responsive ear to His call. I think sometimes we spend time with Him in the morning and it's almost like we feel that we've fulfilled our obligation. And then, you know, well, we'll meet Him like tomorrow morning or tonight. Instead of realizing continually that this is just a stepping stone, really, for our fellowship for the rest of the day. And how important it is that we tune our thoughts to Him often and that we're in continual fellowship with Him. Now, many times if we're involved in something, in work, we can't reflect on Him as much. But I think that if we would cultivate this habit of being responsive to Him, we could spend a lot more time than we actually do. Now, we know that He loves us with an everlasting love. In Psalm 139, 17 and 18, the Scriptures bring out that His precious and loving thoughts toward each one of us are more in number than the sand on the seashore. Now, have you ever tried to count sand? It's impossible. And when you think of all the sand on all the seashores, and to think that God's precious and loving thoughts toward us are more in number than all that sand, how could we ever feel unloved or that nobody cares? And I know I can't begin to comprehend that kind of love. And many times I've thought, well, now how can I respond to Him with my love? And sometimes you just feel like your love is so inadequate to return to the Lord. And yet Jesus said that the Spirit of God would teach us all things. And if we really do want to learn how to respond to His love, the Spirit of God will give us insight, and He will help us to know how to respond to Him and to love Him the way that we should. Our pastor once made the statement that God has no favorites, but He does have intimates, and we alone decide whether or not we will be an intimate. Now, He doesn't say, well, you know, I'll select her to be intimate and someone else. But then the others, I'll just leave them back away. That's not what God does. He says He wants each one of us to be an intimate with Him. But He leaves us the privilege of choosing whether or not we will be an intimate. He will never push you into drawing close to Him. He will wait for you to respond to His love. And if we sense a distance between us, we can be sure that it's because of our lack of responsiveness and not anything on His part, because we know that He waits for us to draw near and to really respond to His gentle wooings. In Psalm 84:2, "My soul longs, yes, is homesick for the courts of the Lord. My heart and my flesh shout hopefully to the living God." And Psalm 73:25 is a verse I'm sure that many of you have memorized. "Whom have I in heaven but thee? And there is none upon earth that I desire beside thee." Can we honestly say that? That there is no one upon earth that we desire beside the Lord. And then in verse 28, but as for me, drawing near to God is good for me. And it is. It's good for us to draw near to God. I've often told the girls in Minneapolis that what we need to do is to fan that flame of desire that is in our hearts, you know, that thirst for God, that fan that flame so that it grows stronger and brighter and doesn't die out. And when there is no desire, there will be times when we don't have the desire that we should have. Then what we need to do is to admit it to the Lord. Tell Him that we just don't have the desire that we should have to respond to Him. And ask Him to search our hearts and to show us if there's something that is hindering our fellowship. And what a thrill it is to see how quickly He responds and how quickly we can be drawn back into fellowship with Him. Now, I've just been amazed sometimes at the coldness of my heart. And yet, as I admit this to the Lord and ask Him to search my heart and tell Him I want this desire, how almost immediately there is that desire there. God is so faithful to us. The Apostle Paul in Philippians 3:8 made the statement that he counted everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus. And I think because of this objective that he had in his life was why God used him in the lives of so many others. He counted everything else as loss apart from knowing Jesus Christ. That was the uppermost thing in his mind. And getting to know Jesus Christ in a deeper way involves spending time with Him. You will never have a feast without a sacrifice. And you may want to get to know the Lord, but if you don't spend the time with Him, you will never get to know Him. There is no shortcut. Now, it would be nice if we could push a button and we could be know all there is to know about God, but it doesn't happen that way. We need to take the time to meditate and to reflect on Him and on the Scriptures. And we need to believe what He says in the Scriptures about His love for us. I've talked and counseled to so many girls who they're not really sure whether or not God loves them. And you will never deepen your walk with the Lord if you doubt God's love for you. And I feel that one of the reasons that God has used me is because that I believe that when He said He could use anyone, that included me. And I could say, well, who am I to be used? You know, we all feel this way. And yet, it casts reflection upon God. What it is saying is I don't really believe that God could make something out of my life. And we need to believe that when God says that He loves us with an everlasting love, that He really does. And we'll never deepen our walk with Him if we don't believe the Word of God and what He says about how much He cares for us and how much He loves us. Another way to deepen our walk with the Lord by cooperating with the Master Designer's plans for our life. Now, we often have the misconception that being a child of God makes us immune to suffering, that somehow by belonging to God we should escape the rough things of life. Not so, says the Word of God. And 1 Peter 5:10, but the God of all grace, who has called us into His eternal glory, after that you have suffered a while, make you perfect, establish, strengthen, settle you. After you've suffered a while. Now, that perfect doesn't mean that you're going to be perfect, but mature. So we know from this verse that suffering matures us. 1 Thessalonians 3:3, Paul wrote them not to be disturbed by afflictions, for you know yourselves that for this we were appointed. It's not some strange thing. And I know of no one who is exempt from troubles in life. We all face them at some time or another. And look at the men and women of God who were singled out, you know, for a special service, and see how God prepared them for this special service. And I think the prime example would be Joseph. Look what he went through before God used him. Now, he knew way back in the beginning that God had something special for him. And yet, look at the number of years that God prepared him for the task that he had given him. And then we could look at David, or Abraham, or Ruth. All of these people went through suffering in order to be prepared for the job that God had prepared for them. And I think as girls, so many times we look for the ideal situation. You know, we've read these fairy tales where the Prince Charming comes galloping up on a white charger and we go riding off and we live happily ever after. Well, I've come to the conclusion there are no ideal situations because you work with imperfect people. And we are all sinners and we all make mistakes. And if you're looking for an ideal situation, you'll never find it. And James 1, 2 through 4 in the Berkeley says, "Consider it complete joy, my brothers, when you become involved in all sorts of trials, well aware that the testing of your faith brings out steadfastness." See, we wouldn't really become strong in the Lord if we received everything that we wanted and everything went the way we wanted it to. And I think some of us may have observed in some girls' lives, girls who have been given everything, and you don't see depth in their lives. But you see a girl who's gone through some suffering, and you'll see depth in her life. And then it goes on to say, "But let steadfastness have full play, so that you may be completed and rounded out with no defects whatever." And then I like that those same verses in the Phillips translation. "When all kinds of trials or troubles crowd into your lives, my brothers, don't resent them as intruders, but welcome them as friends. Realize that they come to test your faith and to produce in you the quality of endurance." So when suffering comes or trials come, we're not to fight them off, but we're to welcome them and to accept them. Now, this is hard to do, and it's a learning process that goes on in our lives. So the purpose of our trials, then, will be maturity, to strengthen our faith in the Lord. A couple of other verses on suffering would be 1 Peter 1, 6 and 7. "Although now for a little while, if it must be, you are distressed by various trials, so that the testing of your faith, far more precious than perishable gold that is tested by fire, may prove to be for praise and glory and honor when Jesus Christ is revealed." Now, it's easy to trust when he's always answering, but it's hard sometimes to trust when it seems like he's silent. I remember one time in Minneapolis, we had prayed for a drive-away car. Some of us were coming out to Colorado, and there, you know, you can get these drive-away cars, and it doesn't cost very much, and it's quite convenient if it goes right, you know, to where you're going to. And we were just sure that God was going to supply this car for us. Well, it came right up to the last day, and God hadn't supplied this car. So one of the girls said, "Well, Jody, you know," it's just kind of like, "Well, God has failed us." And I said, "Well, no, I don't think he's failed us, but he may have another plan." And see, what do we do when he doesn't answer? Do we then get discouraged and depressed and we think, "Oh, he doesn't love us, he doesn't take care of us"? But see, often his silence means that he has something else in mind for us. And God worked out something that was far better that time. 1 Peter 4, 12 and 13. "Do not be surprised, dear friends, at the fiery test that is coming upon you, as if you were experiencing something unheard of. Instead, be joyful that you are sharing to some degree the sufferings of Christ, in order that at the revealing of his glory you may be full of joy." To think that joy, I mean, can come as a result of sufferings. And Paul spoke in Philippians 3:10, "that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings." Now, very often we quote the first two parts of that verse, and I know I've done it many times, kind of, you know, slipped over or left it out completely, the fellowship of his sufferings. But, you know, there is something, when people have gone through the same sufferings, there is a common bond there. And all of us, for instance, if you've ever lost someone who's very dear to you through death, I know when I lost my father, I knew it was coming, and it was difficult to even think about it. And you think, well, how will I ever go, how will I ever be able to face that? And then when it happens, you experience the grace of God, and you think, well, it wasn't half as bad as I thought it was going to be. And then you can, if someone else has lost a parent, they can you can identify with one another because you know that you've gone through the same sufferings. And if we experience the same sufferings, it gives a common bond there. And our lives are deepened as we identify with Christ by going through, to a certain extent, some of the same sufferings that he went through. Now, we will never go through them to the extent that he did. But I think some of the examples could be being rejected by, he was rejected by his very own people. And I'm sure that some of us have been rejected by people. He was misunderstood. And many of us have been misunderstood. He was wrongly accused by the so-called religious people of that day, the ones that you would have expected would accept him, actually rejected him. And they falsely accused him. Last week, when we went to a church in the Chicago area, and the pastor was talking about being falsely accused or false witnesses, and he brought out that false words can never hurt our character, but they can hurt our reputation. See, our character is what we really are. Our reputation is what people think about us. And false words will never hurt your character, but they can hurt your reputation. And we know that Jesus stood alone at a time of great need. Then another passage of scripture I'd like to share with you would be Hebrews 12. You might want to turn to this passage. A few verses in Hebrews 12. Verses 1 and 2, so then encircled as we are with such a great cloud of witnesses all about us, let us get rid of every impediment and the sin that ensnares us so easily, and let us run steadily the course mapped out for us, with our eyes on Jesus, the cause and completer of our faith. And then skipping down to verse 5, my son, do not think lightly of the Lord's discipline, neither become discouraged under his reproof. For the Lord disciplines the person he loves and punishes every son whom he receives. Actually, if the Lord is disciplining you, that's a sign that he really loves you. He really cares about you. You must endure for the sake of correction. God is treating you as sons. For what son is there whom the Father does not discipline? If you receive no correction, such as all sons share, then you are illegitimate children and not sons. Now, if we were corrected by our human fathers and respected them, shall we not far rather submit to our spiritual father and live? For while they for a few days disciplined us as they saw fit, he does it for our benefit so that we may share in his holiness. And then, of course, no discipline seems at the time enjoyable, but it seems painful. Later on, however, it affords those schooled in it the peaceful fruitage of an upright life. And then verse 14. Seek eagerly for peace with everyone and for holiness, without which no one shall see the Lord. See, if we submit and let the Lord discipline us, the result will be holiness, and a result of becoming holy will be that we will see, be able to see the Lord. And in Matthew 5:8, one of the Beatitudes, it says, blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. See, sin veils his face from us. And as he disciplines us, the purpose is that we might become holy so that we can see his face and we can have deeper fellowship with him. Now, what is the discipline of the Lord? I don't know if as you've read this passage, you've questioned it. Sometimes I have. You know, I've wondered, well, just exactly what is the discipline of the Lord? And how do I experience this? Now, I looked up the word discipline, and Webster defines it as training that corrects, molds, or perfects the mental faculties or moral character. Training that corrects, molds, or perfects the mental faculties or moral character. Now, many times the Lord disciplines us because there's some sin in our life. But there are other times when he disciplines us because he knows the profit that will come to us. And I listed just a few things here that would be possibilities. For one, the discipline of darkness. I don't know how many of you have ever gone through a period of darkness in your life, but I know I have. And it's exciting to really experience the promise in John 8:12, you know, where Jesus said that he was the light of the world, and those that followed him would never walk in darkness, but that they would have the light of life. And to know that during these times of darkness, that the light of life is there. And then Psalm 112, verse 4. Unto the upright there arises light in the darkness. And you will always, there will always be that experience of light in your times of darkness. And the discipline of disappointment. A man I worked for in the Orient used to say that disappointment could better be spelled his appointment, because he had something else in mind. Now, this disappointment may be in people. It may be in something that you really wanted to do. I remember when Helene mentioned that I toured the Orient. Actually, I thought I was going out to spend 3 years in Japan. And after I'd been there less than a year, the man I worked for was being transferred to Formosa. And, you know, I really didn't want to go. I felt that, well, I've been sent out here to Japan. And I was just beginning to learn a few words of the language. And I just felt like my heart was in Japan. But as I prayed, I really did want God's very best. And I think that if I had insisted, you know, or just hadn't been willing to go to Formosa, that God would have worked it out so I could have stayed in Japan. But I would have missed a tremendous blessing, because my time in Formosa was so special. And God gave me some very close relationships with some Chinese girls there. And to think what I would have missed out on if I had, you know, really insisted on staying there and I hadn't really been open for what God wanted. Then there's the discipline of delay. You know, sometimes we feel that things aren't going quite as quickly as they should, and there seems to be a delay. There's a discipline of the demands of time or people. And the discipline of silence. We feel like we need evidence, and yet sometimes when we pray, there's no answer. And see, we would be spoiled children if every time we prayed, God gave us the answer immediately. But as we wait for God to work, it deepens our lives. Now, there are many other ways that you can come up with, too, in regard to the disciplines. And then one last passage I'd like to refer to along this line would be John 15. Verses 1 and 2, I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that bears no fruit, he prunes away. And whatever bears fruit, he prunes so that it may bear more fruit. Verses 5 and 6, remain in me, and I in you. Just as a branch cannot bear fruit by itself without staying on the vine, so you cannot without remaining in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. He who remains in me, and I in him, bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. Now, there are things in each of our lives that hinder our fruit bearing. And God wants to purge these things from our lives. And he also permits things to come. And the purging, I'm sure, is not always the dead wood in the vine. But sometimes the purging would be other things that God permits to come into our lives to increase our effectiveness for the Lord. Now, the question is, are we resisting, or are we willing to yield to what he wants to do in our lives? I've often pictured our lives as being like clay in the hands of the potter. Now, clay is usually in two forms. It's in the soft and flexible form, which means that the slightest touch of the master's hand changes that clay into what he wants it to be. and the other form is hard and brittle. Then it takes a hammer and a chisel to make it into what the master wants it to be. And it's a lot more painful with a hammer and a chisel. And how important it is that we keep our lives soft and flexible in the master's hands so that he can mold us into what he wants us to be, because he knows the plan and he knows what's best for us. Now, as we go through these difficult situations that God uses to deepen our lives, we have the promise in Isaiah 43 that he will be with us when we pass through the waters. And through the rivers they shall not overwhelm us. When we go through fire, we shall not be scorched, or through flames, you shall not be burned. He will bring us through and use it for his glory in our lives. And it's exciting to know that no matter what we go through, that we are never going through it alone, that God is with us. Now the Lord will discipline us and prune us and send trials into our lives to make us holy and fruitful and steadfast, or mature, to mature us. Now there are two different ways that we can respond to this deepening process. There are positive responses that we can make to what God wants to do in our lives. And the first response would be to surrender to God's will, to submit to his plan for our maturity. And I've given God the authority to overrule any decision or anything that I've ever planned in my life if it's not the very best. Now, sometimes it's hard to do that because there are things that we really like to do or we would want to do. But I have prayed that God would overrule in my life and that he would instead perform his will, because he knows what is the very best for me. And you know, when we surrender to God's will and we submit to him completely, this results in a meek and quiet spirit. Now you may want to list, I'm going to give you some negative responses also. And there is another way that we can respond. If we don't respond this way, we can respond with an independent spirit, a restless spirit. It's interesting, at the last Bill Gothard seminar I went to, he made the statement that women battle a strong will, that the men battle their thought life, but the women battle a strong will. And you know, it's true, of all the girls that I have ever worked with, I have never met one that did not have a very strong will. Now, sometimes some are quiet, and it doesn't come out quite right at the very beginning. But nevertheless, we do have a strong will. And see, the tendency is to, when we have an independent spirit, we question, well, you know, maybe this isn't the very best. And we have these independent thoughts. Okay, then the second positive response would be an acceptance of God's will as the very best. Now, we can surrender ourselves to God's will, but we also need to accept God's will as being the very best. Jeremiah 29:11, "For I know the thoughts that I think toward you, says the Lord, thoughts of good and not of evil, to give you a future and a hope." Now, if we really believe that verse, then we can know for sure that the things that God brings into our lives will deepen us and will be the very best for us. But if we don't really believe that verse, then there will be murmurings and grumblings and complainings. And that's the second one under the negative responses. Then the third positive response would be waiting upon God. Now I have found that I'm often in a hurry, but for some reason, God is not. I remember, about 3 years ago now, 2.5 years ago, I guess, when we had to move from the upper duplex that we were renting. They had upped the rent about $75 a month, and we felt that the Lord was telling us to get out of there. So we gave our notice. Well, we had 30 days, 1 month, to look for a house. Well, it's been my experience that God doesn't usually provide it the first weekend of the month, you know, that you have to, he tests your faith a little bit. And I had really expected that he would provide it the last weekend before we had to move. And so that weekend, we looked all over. We were even going to houses that were for sale to see if we could find, you know, one that would be for rent or someone that would rent to us. But there was absolutely nothing. And we were working or going through an agency there that rented homes. And there were certain things that we had prayed and asked God for, certain things that we needed. We needed a large living room and 3 bedrooms, and it had to be convenient to a bus stop. And we needed a stove. We had a refrigerator, but and just a list of things that we needed. Well, on Monday, I remember receiving a letter from Joyce Turner, and she asked me how we were doing, you know, looking for this house. And then she went on to say, "Now, Jody, the Lord may test your faith in this." And then she went on to say how when she was in San Francisco, they had looked 6 weeks for a home when they had to move. And the Lord hadn't provided until the morning of the day they had to move. Well, I read that and I prayed, "Lord, please, no repeat performance." But in each day, as the girls would go to work, they would say, "Well, now today has to be the day that the Lord provides the house." I said, "You're right, today has to be the day." Well, it came right up to Friday, and we still hadn't found a house. And as we prayed, we all felt, now sometimes God has plan B. You know, he may want you to store your stuff, and he may have a place to provide a place a little bit later. But all of us really felt that God is going to do something at that particular time. And the neighbor lady came across. She noticed that I was washing the curtains, and she came across and asked me, you know, where we were moving to. And I said, "Well, we hadn't found a place yet." And she said, "You're kidding me." And then she felt that we shouldn't have given our notice until we had found a place. But see, that's not walking by faith. And so it was exciting that it was about 7:30 on Friday night that we found the perfect house. And so we moved in the next morning. But those, had been packing all that time, of course. But it was exciting to see, you know, how God provided. And a woman from church came up to me a few days after that, and she said, "Well, you know, Jody, I just can't live that way. I couldn't have done it." And I remember one of the girls, when we had a Bible study a few days before we had to move, when she walked out the door, she said, "Well, goodbye, Abraham." Well, about that time, I didn't feel like Abraham at all. But there are times when God will bring us into a situation, and really there's no other way to go but to trust him. And it wouldn't have been my first choice either. But sometimes we panic. See, we could have panicked in the middle of the week and thought, "Well, now, you know, we'll have to settle for plan B." But as we prayed, there was that quietness of heart that God is going to do something. And, you know, this is the kind of faith that people around us need to see. And it's not a natural thing. It comes as we walk with the Lord. And it's hard. You know, like Russ Johnston one time was talking to me about, and we were talking about faith, and he said, "You know, really trusting the Lord is hard at times." And to say that those were easy days, I mean, I cannot say that. They were hard days, and yet there was that confidence that God was going to do something. And so there, if we want to have to deepen our walk with the Lord, we will have to wait upon God. There will be no hurrying. And Isaiah 30, verse 18, "Therefore will the Lord wait, that he may be gracious to you." And Isaiah 40, 31, "But they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength." And Psalm 27, 14, "Wait for the Lord, take courage, and he will strengthen your heart." Yes, wait for the Lord. See, as you wait for him, there's a strengthening process that goes on. It's hard to explain, but there's that strengthening process that goes on in our lives. And the negative response, if we don't wait upon the Lord, then we will become weary and despondent. And people around us will put pressure on us to make a decision right away. I remember Well, several years ago, when we were looking for an apartment, this was another girl's apartment in Minneapolis, and here again, we had certain things that we were asking God for. And we had looked at so many apartments, and yet always there was one thing that it just didn't have that we were asking the Lord for. Well, you know, that's when the pressure comes. Well, you know, go ahead and take one of these. And I said, no, we've asked the Lord for these things. And so finally got to the place where the girl who was going to be heading the apartment said to the other girls, well, pray that Jody will get peace about one of these places. And it's hard when people put pressure on us. But if we're going to walk by faith, then we need to wait upon God for His very best. And you know, He provided a place in His timing which had every one of the things that we had asked Him for. And Hebrews 12:3 says, compare your experience with His, who was willing to stand so much hostility from sinners against Himself, so that you may not become weary and despondent. And then the fourth positive response. As a result of these other three, there we will have an unshakable faith in the absolute trustworthiness of God. You will know beyond a shadow of a doubt that God is trustworthy. Now the negative response will be suspicion and questions and doubtings about God's goodness. And does He really care about you? See, the negative responses indicate a faulty knowledge of God. But if we really know God as He is and we stand on His promises, then we will have the positive responses to Him. Now, we may say that the positive responses are always mine. Now, we know they should be ours. But are they, really? It's so easy to let a little negative slip over in with the positives. And see, one of the tricks of the enemy is to get us thinking we're not so bad. We're measuring up when we may be a long ways from God's standard for us. See, here again is the reason that we don't compare ourselves with someone else. Now, someone else's standard, God's standard for someone else, may be different from God's standard for you in this area of faith and for the time being. And the Church of Laodicea in Revelation 3:17, their response was, well, we're rich, you know, we've grown wealthy, we have needed nothing. And then the Lord went on to say that you know not that you are wretched, pitiable, poor, blind, and naked. See, it's so easy to think that we're okay. Now, I've been memorizing the Beatitudes recently. You know, in Matthew 5:3, it says, blessed are the poor in spirit. That's in the King James. Blessed are they who know their spiritual poverty, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. And see, when we know our spiritual poverty, it means that we know what we are really apart from God, that we are nothing. And awareness of our spiritual poverty keeps us sensitive to the Lord and on a continual quest to find Him. There is no self-sufficiency here if you know your spiritual poverty. Now, to be sure our responses are positive, we need to search our hearts and control our thought life, and to be sure that the thoughts that we think about God are the thoughts that are revealed in God's Word. If we think about the promises in the Word of God, and we don't let the enemy's little thoughts come in, we need to stand on God's promises. And if we have negative responses, it means that we don't really know God in His true character. Now, as we respond with the positive responses, our roots will go down deep in the Lord, and we will find our security in Jesus Christ alone. This is how we can be secure in Him, so that nothing outside can shake us. Now, the roots on the negative side, the result will be insecurities that are obvious to everyone around. Colossians 2:7 says, "Let your roots grow down into Him and draw up nourishment from Him. See that you go on growing in the Lord and become strong and vigorous in the truth. Let your lives overflow with joy and thanksgiving for all He has done." And see, it is possible, even in the midst of suffering, to be joyful. It's just amazing how if you have the positive responses and if you keep your thought life centered upon the Word of God, how He can bring joy in those times of hurt and sorrow. In Scripture, our lives are often referred to as trees. In Jeremiah 17:7-8, it says, "Blessed is a man who trusts in the Lord and whose confidence is the Lord. He is like a tree planted by water that sends out its roots by the stream, and it does not fear when heat comes, for its leaves remain green. In the year of drought, it is not anxious, for it does not fail to yield fruit." Now here you can see it's as though half of this tree represented someone with positive responses, and the other half of the tree, the negative responses. And you'll notice a difference in the roots here, how shallow these roots are. And see, the person who has the negative responses actually yields to the natural man. And all of us are tempted to do this. The enemy is right there. But the positive responses, in order, we cannot have these on our own. It is impossible. But we draw upon the grace of God. And you know, in Hebrews 12:15, it says, "See to it that no one falls short of divine grace." See, the grace of God is available to help us to have these positive responses. But sometimes we don't really ask for the help. We don't want it. We would rather, you know, have these negative responses and yield to the natural man. And in the center of the tree, I have like trials. The result, the purpose for our trials would be steadfastness or maturity. The purpose of pruning, greater fruitfulness. And the purpose of discipline would be holiness. Because the more holy we are, the more we will see of the Lord. And I have James 1:6-8 over there under negative responses. You know, and these verses refer to the person who is double-minded. And if you have a negative and a positive response, you're double-minded. And we need to stand upon the Word of God and to draw upon His grace in our times of suffering and trials. And the end result will be that we'll get these roots down so deep in Jesus, and our security will be in Him. And no matter what happens around us, we'll stand firm. First Peter 5:10, "But the God of all grace, who has called us to His eternal glory in Christ, will, after you have suffered a while, Himself equip, stabilize, strengthen, and firmly establish you." Then Psalm 84, verses 5 through 7. I was reading the other morning and happened to discover these verses. It says, "Blessed is everyone who is strong in Thee, in whose heart are Thy ways." See, here again, it goes right back. The strength comes from the fact that we know the true character of God, and we stand upon the Word of God. "Passing through the valley of weeping, they regard it a place of springs." Now, that's exciting. You know, going through the valley of weeping, you consider, well, you know, this isn't a tough time. I mean, look at all the springs around. "Also with blessings it is covered as with early rain. They go on from strength to strength. Each appears before God." Now, his goal for us is that we might be like Jesus Christ. In 2 Corinthians 3:18, but we Christians have no veil over our faces. We can be mirrors that brightly reflect the glory of the Lord. As the Spirit of the Lord works within us, we become more and more like Him and reflect Him more and more brightly. So here it is, as we let the Spirit of God work in our hearts, with this deepening process, we become more and more like Him and we reflect Him more and more brightly.